Mojo 50.
And crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea.
American Duck Radio.
Thank you so much. Praise the Lord, everybody. Let's give that hand clap to Jesus, can we?
Lord, we love you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, it is an honor to be in Bakersfield, California tonight with all of you good folks and with your good pastor and family. We're so thankful, Brother Bradford, for the invitation to come and be with you. And we're not here tonight to ask you for anything. We're here to thank you for what you have done up to now, and for your prayers, for your faithful support. And though some of you may not have been around as long as others and may not know this fact, this church stood behind my wife and me when we first went to the field and was a faithful supporter of our missionary efforts there, and we are here to thank you for that. You don't know how much it meant to us throughout all the different times that we went through to know that you folks were praying for us and standing behind us and making it possible for us to be there. So we want to thank you tonight on behalf of the missionary team in Peru and your brothers and sisters in Christ in the beautiful land of Peru. You have a great investment there. You have a great family of brothers and sisters there that love you deeply. And we're just so glad that we get to be here tonight to share that with you. Can you say praise the Lord? Amen. I was speaking with my father today about the work, and he was updating me a little bit, and I'm so happy to report to you that the church that this church made possible in the city of Iquitos is in revival. Amen. Pastor Tomas Sanchez and his good wife and family are working hard. And in fact, it's been a couple of months ago now, my daughter went down with some to meet some young ladies that had come down from here in California. And they went across into the jungle for a great crusade that they did there at Brother Sanchez's church. And actually, they moved that crusade out into the park. There were people getting the Holy Ghost in the park services. God was moving in a mighty way. Amen. Good things are happening. Amen. Brother Sanchez's church now has somewhere around, my father wasn't exactly sure, but around 6 branch works that they're reaching out. They also have in that church that you folks invested in and made possible, in that church they have a satellite of our main Bible school where they're training workers in the jungle area. And those of you that have been there know what we're talking about. This is a landlocked area. There is no road to Iquitos, Peru. If you get there, you either fly in or you come up the river. And coming up the river, you have a long way to come if you come from the Amazon. That Amazon River is the mightiest river in the world, and almost the longest. Not quite the longest. They kind of go back and forth between the Amazon and the Nile. But the Amazon is the mightiest river in the world. In Peru, where it is born, and scientists have actually gone up and found the birthplace, the very trickle from which the mighty Amazon River is born. And it's right up in the high, high mountains of the Andes Mountains of Peru. There's a little sign there that'll tell you this is where the Amazon begins. That river, from that little trickle, joins other little trickles and quickly becomes a raging torrent that crosses all the way through Peru, a part of Colombia, and all of Brazil from west to east. When it empties out into the Atlantic Ocean, it's over 60 miles wide and pushes fresh water 200 miles out into the Atlantic Ocean. So big that actual steamships can come up from the coast, the Atlantic coast of Brazil, all the way across the continent and into Peru, and come up to very near Iquitos, Peru. But that Bible school there is critical because there are many people that, because of the travel situation, it's hard for them to get across to the, it's expensive to get across to the main Bible school. So right there in that church in Iquitos, we're training preachers and workers to carry this beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost people. Amen. 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 So thankful. So thankful. God is moving. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that. But let me just introduce my beautiful wife to you at this time. Sister Nix, if you'll come. Kathy was raised in Beaverton, Oregon, under the ministry of Pastor Barry King. And the way the Lord worked it for us to meet was amazing. I was raised in Peru as a missionary kid from the age of 3 1/2. When I was about 19 years old, we went to Costa Rica. And we arrived with our suitcases and nothing else. Everything else was in a big container on a ship headed our way. And so we got there, and 2 weeks later, the shipping agent called, said, "Mr. Nix," talking to my father, said, "Your shipment is here. Come on down to the docks. Let's get it out." So Dad was heading out the door when the man called again. And he said, "I'm really sorry to tell you, but we've got a problem." He said, "Your shipment did come, but it didn't get off the ship. And the ship is gone." And my father said, "Well, tell them to turn it around." Of course, they wouldn't do that for one container. He said, "Well, the only thing I can offer you, we can't get it back to you. The only thing we can do is you can drop it in San Francisco, or you can drop it in Tacoma, Washington. From there, the ship goes to Japan. Or from Texas." We didn't know anybody that we could call on San Francisco to go get a container load off a ship, nor in Tacoma, Washington. But we remembered a good friend, Brother Carl Brown, who is now pastoring the Spanish church that is at Brother Larry Booker's. He was at that time the assistant pastor to Brother Barry King and the school principal there. So we called upon him, and he so kindly drove several hours and picked up our stuff, took it home, stored it in his garage for 1.5 years. And that's a real friend. And somebody said it this way, that the Lord works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. When we had to come home from the States, to the States unexpectedly from Costa Rica, we had to go get our stuff way out in Beaverton, Oregon. And that's where the plot thickens, because I met the most beautiful lady in the world, and she stole my heart, and the rest is history. Amen. We got married 2 months later. We were pastoring in an all-Spanish church in Athens, Texas. That was all well and good, except she didn't speak Spanish. And our people didn't speak English. But a year later, she was teaching the ladies in Spanish. And the Lord used that to prepare her for the mission field. A few years later, the Lord sent us back to land of Peru, where we became the director of the Bible school and later the president of the Bible school, the pastor of the Central Church, the president of the work, and the superintendent of the missionaries there. We also served as a regional coordinator for the northern area of South America. And then the storm blew in. And we won't go into a lot of sad and gory details about the storm, but storms happen. And Sister Nix and I had to come home for a while. And we ended up pastoring in Independence, Missouri for several years. But now the good Lord has opened the door for us to go back to the land of Peru that we love. And we're very, very excited about that. And I hope that you will continue to pray for the Nix family, and not just Robert Nix and Keith Nix, but now add to your list a couple more Nixes, that the Lord would bless us as we try to reach the land of Peru with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord. It's great to be here tonight and feel the presence of the Lord and be with you all. And I was excited about coming to meet you, just because your interest in Peru, and y'all, a lot of you have been there. And also, my mother-in-law always talked about coming to Bakersfield and how she loved this church. And so I was anxious to come. But God is good, and I'm so thankful that we get to go back to Peru. We've been back in the States for 14 years now, and now we're anxious to get back. We do have 2 children. Our son is 24. Our daughter's 20, and they won't be going back with us, and that's going to be a rough one. But they love the Lord. They're doing God's work, but they're going to be doing it here in the States. And we're just anxious to get back. And I just want to tell you a real quick story. When we first got to Peru a long time ago, we traveled up about 8 hours north from where we lived. And we were going to have perk services, revival services. My husband was preaching. And we drove 8 hours in our little Toyota Corolla. It was a blessing from the Lord. Our kids were little, and we got to service, and they were crying and crying and crying and crying. And that's just not, our kids aren't like that. They weren't like that. And they had asked me to sing that night, and I don't sing. It's just that I was the missionary's wife, and that's what you're supposed to do. So I sang that old song, "The Blood That Gives Me Strength From Day to Day. It Will Never Lose Its Power." And I got to the second verse, "He soothes my doubts and he calms my fears." And I completely forgot the words to the song, which was weird because, I mean, I grew up with that song. And a fear came over me, and I can't explain the fear except that it just felt like somebody put a black hand over my face and I was scared to death. And, I was sitting there, I went and sat down, my kids were crying and crying, they were looking at the moon saying, "Oh, mommy, there's the moon," and they were crying. And so I just walked over to my husband and I tried to be considerate of them too. I said, "The kids are tired, I'm gonna go back to the hotel and we'll hit it tomorrow real strong because they're real tired." And he was like, "Okay." So I went to the curb to get a taxi, and again, that fear came over me, and I just started crying. I was like, "I am scared to death, and I'm not usually scared to take a taxi. We live in Lima, a little town of 15 million people, and I take taxis there all the time. But when we were in this smaller town, I was really scared. And I began to say, "God, this fear is not of you. And if we're going to live in this country, I don't want to be scared all the time." And in that moment when I began to say, "Jesus, I love you, and this fear is not of you," I remember this words to the song, "He soothes my doubts and he calms my fears." And in that moment, both my children stopped crying. They went to sleep. I went back to service. And we had an awesome service that night. But I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you're in the States, if you're in Peru, if you're in Africa, that same blood, it calms our fears. It heals us. There's just something about the blood of Jesus. And I'm so thankful I know him, thankful that we could be here tonight. And thank you so much for having us.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I'm happy to tell you that the work in Peru is growing, and at this time we have somewhere around 80 churches and preaching points in the country, around 27 established churches, and the rest of them are places where we have church at least once a week. And our Bible school has 6 satellite locations. We have around 115 to 120 ministers of the gospel that we're training and sending out to preach the truth. We're also really, really excited about the fact that we have a pilot program now that we're working on, like we have in some areas back home here, the Church in a Day program. And I just received word that we have fully funded the first phase of the Church in a Day program. So we're soon going to be able to go out and plant a brand new church in a day, in Jesus' name, in the land of Peru. Amen. Had some tremendous national and regional meetings. Ministers from here at home have gone down and blessed the church in Peru in a marvelous way. And we have an active missions program. We're on the radio in the northern part of the city of Lima. And every Sunday, our services are broadcast over the internet to places that, well, we're seeing listeners as far away as Italy and Spain that are logging in and hearing the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spanish language from the land of Peru. You folks have a part in that, and we want to thank you for all that you're doing to make it possible. Before we go into the word of the Lord tonight, I'd like to just sing you one of my favorite songs. And as I sing, I'd like for you, if you identify with it, to just open up your heart and your mind and sing with me for just a moment. Would you do that? Lily of the valley, let your sweet aroma fill my life. Oh, Rose of Sharon, show me how to grow in beauty in God's sight. Fairest of 10,000s, make me a reflection of your light. Of your light, day star shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Lead me, Lord, I'll follow. and show me things I've never seen before. Lord, I want to be your witness that you can take what's wrong and make it right. Make it right. Day star, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Lord, I see a world that's dying, wounded by the master of deceit, groping in the darkness, haunted by the years of past defeat. But then I see you standing near me, shining with compassion in your eyes. Jesus, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Oh, won't you lead me, Lord? I'll follow. Open up the door. Let me know your wisdom. Show me things I've never seen before. Lord, I want to be your witness. You can take what's wrong and make it right. Make it right. Day star, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Lord, I want to be your witness. You can take what's wrong and make it right. Make it right. Jesus, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. That's your prayer tonight. Would you lift up your heart to the Lord? Hallelujah. 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 In your Bibles, in the book of Mark, I would like to read just a relatively short passage tonight. I'll try not to be too lengthy. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure and saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now and this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. You may be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his beautiful word. This passage of scripture is so familiar. Some of us could almost quote it from heart. We know the story well, how this ruler came to Jesus Christ, apparently a young man. He knelt before Jesus and he begins to ask him a very important question. And let me ask you something, my friend. Is there any question more important than the question that determines your eternal destiny? And maybe I can answer that question myself. There is no question more important. Master, he didn't just say master, he said, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why do you call me good? And I'm paraphrasing now in modern English, Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Now I want to stop and ask you, and you've probably heard your pastor preach on this multiple times, but let me just bring it out in my way, why Jesus answered him this way. In fact, he asked, the man asked Jesus a question. Jesus answered him with a question also. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus does not give him an immediate answer. Instead, he answers him with a question. Why do you call me good when there's only one that's good, and that's God? Now, why did Jesus do that? Well, in the absence of an explanation from Scripture, we have to deduce, from the body of Scripture what Jesus Christ was doing. And I believe, this is Nick's chapter 1, verse 3, or somewhere around there. You may see it differently, but I see it this way, that Jesus Christ was saying to that young man, you've asked a very important question. And before I answer your question, you must establish in your heart who it is that is answering you. Because if you don't understand that I am God, you will not be able to accept the answer that I'm going to give you. So in other words, what Jesus was saying is, do you really believe that I'm good? Because if you really believe I'm good, you really believe I'm God. And I have to sadly conclude that when the bottom line was that when the young man walked away, it proved to me that he really did not believe that Jesus was God. And so he says to the young man, after he establishes his authority and the premise for his answer, he says, you know the commandments. How did Jesus know that he knew the commandments? Well, first of all, this was a Jew. Second of all, Jesus knew the heart of man. Jesus is God, manifested in the flesh. The Bible tells us multiple times that Jesus knew what was in the hearts of men. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. He knows us from the inside out. He knows us better than we know ourselves. That's a comforting thought. It's also quite a disconcerting thought at times. Because when we think we have it all covered up, Jesus sees it just like the light of day. So Jesus said, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he said, Master, I have observed all of those commandments from my youth. In other words, Lord, I've been faithful. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus was not talking to a pagan. He was talking to a faithful Jewish believer who had done everything he knew how to fulfill the law of God in his life, but that realized somehow that there was something that was unsettled and he needed to know for sure, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so on that premise, Jesus Christ answers him and he says, you lack one thing. Now, normally when we are going down a list, and especially a checklist of requirements, maybe for some kind of paperwork or for some kind of transaction, and we reach that point where the person in charge says, you only lack one thing, that's a relief. Well, just one thing. Jesus said, you only lack one thing. And when he said that, the Bible tells me that Jesus loved him. He loved him. Now, I'd like to point something out to you. There are times when God speaks to us that if we don't understand that God loves us, it's harder to take what he's saying to us. And I think that the Bible points this out to us because Jesus is getting ready to speak to this young man and to deal with his very soul. And what Jesus was going to say to him was going to be so disconcerting that if he could not understand that God was speaking to him, he might be destroyed. But Jesus loved him. And there are times when God deals with you and with me, with situations in our lives, with needs in our hearts and lives, and we must understand that when God is speaking to us, it's not because he hates us. If God is trying to change something in me, it's not because he hates me, but it's because he loves me. And when he sees a heart like mine or like yours, people that want to do right and are trying to do right and are trying to keep his ways and trying to obey his law, he loves us. And so in that spirit of love, he looked at the young man and he said, you lack one thing. Go your way and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And when he said that, we know the story well. The young man was sad at that saying. He wasn't angry. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't frustrated. He was sad. And he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And so the resulting conversation is quite natural. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, he said, wow, it's hard for people that have a lot of possessions to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words, because you tend to think, well, you know, people that have a lot, they're blessed. If anybody's got a chance, they've got a chance. But Jesus said, no. He said, people that have a lot, it's harder for them to get into heaven. And then again, he looked at him. He said, children, notice the tenderness with which he speaks here. Children, how hard it is for them to trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus was not saying that a rich man can't be saved. Jesus was not saying that it's wrong to have possessions. But what Jesus was dealing with was the fact that so many times material things have a way of obscuring heavenly things, of focusing our attention on things that are not eternal. What he was saying to this young man is that you got some things in your life that You want to serve God, but those are exactly the things that are keeping you from inheriting eternal life. Now, that may not have been the story for somebody else, but for this young man, those were the things that kept him. He said, you lack one thing. If you'll get rid of that thing, and if you'll take up a cross, and if you'll follow me, you can have eternal life. And Jesus, as he does so many times, he puts his thumb exactly on the exact situation. Whatever that exact need is in the life of the person. I've had him do it to me. You've had him do it to you. Through the preaching of the word or through prayer, sometimes we'll just, all of a sudden, we'll feel God put his finger right on our need. You need to deal with that right there. And so the disciples were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, well, if he can't be saved, who can be saved? I mean, this guy had it all going for him. And I like what Jesus said. With men, it is impossible. What is impossible? It is impossible for us to save ourselves. It doesn't matter what our social situation is or our level of education, our last name, the color of our skin, the language that we speak, etc. The fact is, it is impossible for man to save himself. But with God, all things are possible. Now, this is where it gets a little bit interesting for me, because then Peter said, now Peter's the impetuous one. I like Peter. At least he speaks his mind. He makes mistakes sometimes, but at least he speaks up. And so Peter, the impetuous one, speaks up. Now, there are times when Peter's commended for speaking up. Who do men say that I am? Well, who do you say that I am? Oh, Jesus said, you're blessed. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. But then another time that Peter spoke up impetuously, Jesus had to rebuke him. And he actually said, get thee behind me, Satan. So he had his good and his bad times. But this time, Peter speaks up. And he's heard what Jesus has said to the young man. And he's seen the reaction of the young man. And he's heard that Jesus said that you'll have treasure in heaven. And he speaks up and says, Lord, but we've done that. You told the young man, this is what he's saying, I believe. He's saying, Lord, you told the young man to go and leave everything and to follow you. And we've done that. We have left all and we've followed thee. And though the scripture does not fill in any more details there in what he said, in my mind I see a great big question mark. What do we have to show for it, Lord? What do we have to show for it? We've done that. But you don't even have a place to lay your head. The scripture says he didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't own anything, basically. Everything he had was given to him. He's born as a servant. Walked the dusty roads. He could have been in a king's palace, but instead, he associated with the poorest of the poor and the most vile of sinners. Lord, what about us? And his answer is intriguing. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left. Notice how Jesus takes time. Now this is God incarnate. This is the Almighty God that is speaking to him. And Jesus could have just simply made a statement and moved on. But he took time to go down a long and detailed list. There is no man. When God says no, it means no. There is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. It's kind of interesting that he added that in there with persecutions, because sometimes we think that, well, after we serve God, there shouldn't be any kind of trouble at all. Jesus said, you will have tribulation. Jesus said that if you serve him, you're going to be hated for his name's sake. Jesus said, if you serve him, you're going to be reviled for his name's sake. He said that you'll be persecuted for his name's sake. But in the midst of the persecution, there is glory. And the disciples enjoyed the fact, they rejoiced in the fact that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And so, even though it's not pleasant and none of us go out looking for persecution, when persecution comes, know that Jesus said it would happen. It's one of the hallmarks of his followers. But he also said that if you leave house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, you will receive an hundredfold now and this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the world to come, eternal life. So he gave us a two-part scenario right here and right there. In the here and now and in the by and by. Our life in Christ Jesus is not just for eternity. There are blessings that God has prepared for us right now in this time. But now I want to ask you a question. I'm getting very close to closing. I want to ask you a question. Can anybody recall any place in the New Testament where any of the disciples, and Jesus said, remember, no man, where any of the disciples received 100 houses? A 100 brethren, 100 sisters, 100 mothers? 100 children. If they'd received 100 children, they might have needed those 100 houses. How about 100 lands? In fact, what I read in Scripture is here they are divesting themselves of all these material possessions and sometimes are being divided and separated from those that they loved. So does the fulfillment, or may we say that the development of history, do violence to the promise that Jesus made in this passage of Scripture? Because Jesus said there is no man that gives it all up that won't receive in this time 100-fold and in the life to come, in eternal life. Does that do violence to what Jesus said? I think we have to understand that what Jesus was promising was not to restore something that could take away our focus from him. This was the young man's problem. He was saying, you need to give it up. That's what's keeping you from having eternal life. Do you think that Jesus is saying, okay, if you give it up, I'm going to give you 100 times that, so you're 100 times more tempted? Or was he speaking on a different plane altogether? Was he speaking to us of something that was far beyond the understanding of a carnal man? But I believe that when Jesus Christ was telling this, he was speaking of a kingdom that will never end. That the blessings begin here and they continue on forevermore. But when a man or a woman walk away from the things of this life that keep them from God and they give themselves totally for Jesus' sake and for the gospel, in that beautiful kingdom of God, though we don't see it, though they're not material houses, though they're not physical children that are birthed from us, but we see new people, new children coming into the kingdom of God. We see we have brothers and sisters of great numbers. We have fathers and mothers in the gospel. We have places that are beyond comparison in blessing in the Holy Ghost. Because we're not focusing on material structure. We're talking about the blessings of God and what Jesus intended. What he said, I'm going to give you 100-fold here. No. And he's not saying that he's not going to bless somebody. Or I'm not saying that he's not going to bless somebody financially. He does. Thank God for it when it happens. But what about the person over beside you that gave everything and did not get the financial blessing? Did Jesus fail them?
No, my friend. Because when you open your eyes and you see with your spiritual eyes what Jesus Christ was saying, when you give your all to God, God gives His all to you. And I believe included in what Jesus was saying here is the blessings of being a part of the family of God. That washing of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses sin. That healing power of Jesus' name that can heal any sickness in your body. That answer to prayer when you're desperate and don't have where to go. You have it in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but when you are born into the family of God and when you give up sin and anything that is keeping you back from serving God, and you do it for Jesus and the gospel's sake, you give it up for ministry, you give it up in sacrifice for your church, the blessings that come back are 100-fold. You got people that'll pray for you in the middle of the night when nobody else knows what's happening, but somebody will wake up and they feel the Holy Ghost say, pray for him. He's your brother. He needs something from you right now in Jesus' name. Lord, touch. How many people have been awakened in the middle of the night to pray for somebody? It's because you're part of that big blessing of God, that family of God, that God is pouring out his blessing in 100-fold because somebody walked away from sin and gave to the Master. You got a pastor that'll come and visit you when you have a need. There in the hospital, he'll come and pray for you. If you fall into jail, he'll come and get you out if he can. You've got people that will give their shirts off their back if you have a need. 100-fold. If you don't have a place to go, they'll give you a place to sleep. If your car is broken down, they'll come pick you up beside the road. Jesus said in this world, and let me tell you what, my friend, when you are part of the family of God, it's such a huge blessing that I would say it this way, it's better than having 100 physical houses because you receive such tremendous and bountiful blessings from the Savior. And how many here would testify tonight of the fact that you understand exactly what I'm saying? Some of you may be sitting on the sidelines saying, well, I don't really understand, but I'd like to. Tonight's your night to step into the waters. Tonight's your night to say, okay, Jesus, if you've been dealing with me about something in my life, maybe it's that one thing that I lack. I'm ready to launch out. I'm ready to do your will. So I'm here tonight to encourage you. What you do for Jesus Christ is not in vain. There are people under the sound of my voice tonight that have sacrificed and have given far above and beyond measure to see that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached in Peru. There are people here tonight that have given to see that this local church prospers and grows. There are people here tonight that because of Jesus and because of the gospel have given to others when you didn't have enough to feed your family. And there are people here tonight that have sacrificed and have walked away from pleasures, things of the world, because you wanted to follow Jesus. And you did exactly what Jesus said. You took up a cross and you followed him. I want to encourage you tonight in Jesus' name. It's not in vain. Jesus said, there is no man that lays it down that won't receive in this life 100-fold and the life to come, eternal life. Aren't you glad you serve Jesus? Aren't you glad you love Jesus? I don't need 100 houses down here when I got a mansion in glory. But I do need the family of God. It's a comfort for me to know that somebody's praying for me. And I'm sure somebody was praying for me one night in the city of Caracas, Venezuela, when I landed there for a crusade. Got in the wrong taxi. Was kidnapped. The chances were that I wouldn't make it out alive. But as I rode in that taxi with those two thieves that were threatening my safety and perhaps my life, I felt the peace of God settle upon my heart like I've never known before. I knew that I might not see the light of day, but I knew peace. And I believe it's in good part because people like you, somebody was praying. You see, I gave it to Jesus. And he said, there's no man that gives it up for him and for the gospel's sake that won't be blessed here 100-fold and in heaven have eternal life. Let's stand together, would you please? Oh, it's good to serve Jesus. I wonder tonight if there's anybody here that Jesus Christ has been speaking to and he's been saying in love. And maybe your pastor preached it and you got your feelings hurt because he said you need to straighten something out in your life. There's one thing that you lack. Wouldn't you like tonight, instead of walking away grieved as that young man did, sad, wouldn't you like tonight to recognize the authority of Jesus Christ in your life and say, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. And whatever it is that's holding you back from victory in Jesus tonight can be taken out of your life and you can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. If there's anybody here that would like to dedicate their life to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, you've been dealing with me about something, I'll give it up. I want to serve you. I want to invite you to this altar. I'm sure it's okay on a Thursday night to have an altar service. So if you'd like to come to this altar, why don't you do that now and say, Lord, you said to do it. I give it to you. And as that invitation goes out, if there's anybody here that would like to rededicate yourself to Jesus and say, Lord, I want to lay it all down for you and for the gospel's sake. I want to serve you with all my heart. Then why don't you come and join us? Let's spend just a few moments here just telling Jesus how much we love him and how much we're willing to give him. Lord, I'll take up a cross. I'll follow. Not my will, but thine be done. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say. I'm yours. Yes, come on down. Just lift up your hands and say, Jesus, I'm open to you tonight. I'm not going to walk away and ignore the voice of the Lord in my life. I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm yours. I give it all. I give it all, Lord. I'll do whatever you say. I'll lay it all down if that's what it takes to serve you. In Jesus' name.
Here I am, here I stand, Lord.
The work of God. I appreciate your faithfulness to church. I know the load gets heavy because there's a lot of pressure and a lot of obligations. But always think about it like this: if you don't go to the house of the Lord, there's going to be a missing seat there, an empty pew, and we're only here for such a short time, and this time is passing so swiftly, and well, when you miss church here, you're going to miss something, amen, and that's what we pray, that's the end we pray to, that God will keep it like that in this church, and keep you hungry, keep you wanting to come to his house, amen. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for the beautiful string music this morning. Amen. The Lord has given us, from all I hear, a very outstanding instructor that's working with our strings. And we thank the Lord for their effort in playing and their schedule to play. And the lady that's instructing them, understand, will be here, Lord willing, Friday night to play along with them. So I appreciate everything that everyone has done and is doing to see the work of the Lord go forward. Don't ever let the devil minimize what you're doing. Don't you do that. Don't ever let the devil make you think, I'm not important. You are important. This church can't go on without people. It comes to lift up the name of the Lord and worship God and give God praise. Hallelujah. And regardless, we must be saved. Whether anybody notices we're here or they don't notice, we got to be saved. Can a church say amen? You got to go to church, be at his house. It's good to see our sister here, Sister Marie, in service here with us tonight. Appreciate you being here. It's good to have Calvin Murray, his wife, in this service. Everyone that's come, hallelujah. God bless you. I have a verse of scripture the Lord has impressed on my heart, and I'm really serious when I tell you I feel like I'll just be a few minutes, but the Lord got to dealing with me about this, and I'm gonna give it to you what God's laid up on my heart. And reading from one verse of scripture, and it's a very familiar one that probably most of you could even quote, and that is from 2 Timothy, the very first chapter and the 7th verse. Listen to it, and I trust God can make it alive in your soul as he has in mine. The writer said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear and of power." God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And everybody say, praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I want to preach to you tonight from this thought that I felt laid up on my heart, and that is, so often ask the question when you're facing a trial, you know what they say? They ask you, what are you going to do? Just what are you going to do now? Sometimes people ask that question and they ask it with a little ring to their voice, as if they're glad maybe that you're confronted with a troubling situation or an adverse situation in your life. They ask it with just a little bit of seemingly sometimes with maybe joy in their heart. What are you going to do now? What are you going to do in this situation? What are you going to do with what you're facing now? What are you going to do about it? And oftentimes the question comes to us as we face things in life, and the unexpected comes our way, just as the Brown family faced just a short while ago. The unexpected comes, and the question comes, and the question arises, and people ask, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with this situation? What are you going to do in this, with this problem, and this that you're faced with, and this that you're dealing with? And I just want to just kind of throw that right back at the devil, dash it right back in his teeth tonight, and give you the scripture that God laid upon my heart and inspired when he gave this thought to me. As the Apostle Paul, he said, first of all, get this straight in your mind, that God hath not given you the spirit of fear. God didn't do that. Amen. Don't blame that on God. God has not given you the spirit of fear. He's not the author of fear. He's not the author of torment. He's not a tormenting God. He has not given us. You ever felt that spirit of fear on you? You ever woke up in the middle of the night, been awakened out of your sleep, out of a dead sleep, and could not go back to sleep because of the fear that had gripped your heart about the future, about life, about things that you didn't even know, hadn't even thought about, hadn't even really considered? And all at once, here comes the spirit of fear that grips your heart, and you become so frightened that you're not even able to go back to sleep and so troubled. And I'm going to tell you, don't think that there's anybody above that. Everybody that I've ever talked to or knew, they've had those kind of experiences. So don't think it's abnormal. It's not. It's just part of living and breathing, is to sometimes deal with the spirit of fear. But the Apostle Paul said this. He said, understand this one thing, that God has not given you that spirit. And then sometimes it's not easy. Somebody said, just go ahead and, you know, get it off your mind, shake it. And you can do all those things sometimes. I've had all those experiences of trying to get rid of it. And you just don't, sometimes you can't shake it off. Sometimes you can't get it out of your mind. Sometimes you can't get rid of it so quick. But God did not give it to us. But the Bible said, what God hath given us, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, to be able to be rational and to be able to think and to think things through and to consider things for what they really are. He said, that's what God has given you. He's given you power. Everybody say power. Everybody say love. Everybody say a sound mind. With a sound mind, able to reason out, able to stop and think and cast out this tormenting spirit and this spirit of fear. Oftentimes when we're faced with this, not knowing what to do, standing sometimes wringing our hands, what are you going to do now? I find myself reaching back to this good old book, to where we find direction and find help from. Out of the good pages of the Word of God always comes the right answer and the right direction when you read His book and when you read His Word and you receive the Word of God in your heart. And it happened with a great man of God in the Bible, his name being Elisha.
American Radio.